want to take a quick look tonight at Luke chapter 24. Try to notice a few things here in this gospel account by the physician Luke. Luke chapter 24 says that this is at the just after the time of Christ's crucifixion, and it's the first day of the week, the Sunday morning. It says that upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And it's very obvious to me why these women came to the tomb early on the first day of the week. It says that they came and they were bringing spices that they had prepared. And obviously, they fully expected the body of Jesus to be in the tomb because they had made and prepared these spices. They were coming back to further anoint his body in the tomb. They had every expectation that they would get someone to roll that stone away and they would enter in and there the body of Jesus would be in the tomb. They had no idea that when they got there, the stone was already moved away and that Jesus was already gone. They were not expecting that. But lo and behold, they looked in and there's two men standing there in shining garments, which I certainly believe they were angels. And it says that when they saw them, they were afraid and they bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen." And the angels asked them, and they said, "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." The angels actually asked those women at the tomb, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember the scripture and what was said and how he spake unto you and he told you that he was going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and that he'd be crucified and then 3 days later he would rise again?" The angel said, "He told you that. Don't you remember?" And then it says in verse 8, "And they remembered his words then." Isn't it odd how Jesus could say something so significant? I mean, I don't know if more important words have ever been said, but isn't it something how Jesus could say something so important and yet they didn't take note of it and they didn't commit it to memory? If it would have been us there, and I'm not saying we'd have been any different, but if we'd have been there and we'd have really caught on what Jesus was saying, I feel like I'd have made a little note in my calendar. I'd have put it in my iPhone or something. That 3 days after his crucifixion, he said he's going to rise again. But it went over their head. They didn't remember that, but now they do. The angels called them to memory, and they says in verse 8, they did remember his words. And it says, and so they returned from the sepulchre, and they went back, and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest of the disciples that were all gathered together, still wondering what had happened and trying to figure out what they were going to do next. And then Luke actually names these women here. He says it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women, some that were not named, that were with them. It was a group of these women that went to the tomb and they came back and they told these things to the apostles. But look what it says in verse 11. It says, "Their words seemed to be as idle tales, and they believed them not." Even the apostles did not believe. You know, you certainly know that Jesus had told and had taught his apostles, especially, that he was going to be crucified and that he would rise again. But even they were not looking for him. You would have thought if anybody would have been standing right outside the tomb and waiting to see what was going to happen, it would have been the apostles. But none of them were. It was the women, actually, that went back first. And they took the spices. They thought they were going to be dealing with the body of Jesus. So none of them believed. And they came back and they told them what they found and said, even the apostles believed not. And in verse 12, it says, "Then arose Peter And he ran to the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Even Peter, who was so, he had so much common sense. It was a lot about Peter. He had a lot of common sense. Of course, he was impetuous, but he had a lot of good sense about him. And even Peter went to the tomb, and he saw the empty tomb. And Luke records in his gospel here that Peter left, and he wondered in himself at that which was come to pass. He's trying to figure out, now what has happened? Where's the body of Jesus? Where is it gone? But see, I was mentioning the other day about the value of these different gospel writers and how they come at it from different perspectives and from different angles. And I like what John says about this very event. And I like, well, the Apostle John, how he records it. He says that when the women came back and they told Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, in John chapter 20 and verse 2. The other disciple whom Jesus loved is none other than John himself. He's just writing about himself as if it's in the third person. John and Peter is who it was. And she came running and she told him what she had seen. And in fact, she says, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher and we know not where they've laid him. She still, even after the angels had asked her about, don't you remember what he said to you about rising again? It says they remembered what he said, but now they've left the tomb and they've went back to the disciples and she still doesn't believe it. She says, they've taken our Lord and I don't know where they put him. She's still not thinking that he's risen from the dead, and neither are the apostles. But what I wanted to show you is this different perspective here. This is how John records it. John says that both he and Peter ran to the tomb. You see, Luke just said Peter went, which he did. John adds the fact, well, John went also. They both went. And I love this part too. And it says that they ran both together. And John records this little tidbit. He says the other disciple, who is himself, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. But of course, here comes Peter, full speed, and Peter never checked up. Peter got there, and he went straight into the sepulcher. He didn't hesitate. He didn't stop outside and peek in. He went straight in, as Peter always does. He does things, and he thinks about it later. That's why I identify with Peter so much, I believe, because I've been prone to do the same. But he goes straight into the tomb. And it says that when he went in, he saw the napkin. He saw the clothes were lying there, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in that other disciple, which was John, and he came first to the sepulcher, which came first, and he said he saw and believed. So he said now he's come, and he's actually looked inside. He sees the empty tomb. And it says, well, now he believes. If you're not careful, you'll just take that to mean that he believes in the resurrection, but that's not what he's believing in yet. He doesn't yet believe that, because look at the very next sentence. It says that John came, he went in also, he saw and he believed, but the very next sentence says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that said he must rise again from the dead. It just says in verse 10, then the disciples, they went away again unto their own home. They just turned and went home. And he said, well, what they believed is the same thing that the woman came and told them. I guess Mary Magdalene, she came and told them, they've taken our Lord and I don't know where they've put him. I think that's what Peter and John believed. They agreed with her assessment and said, yes, he's gone. He's not in here. I see and I believe somebody has taken him and I don't know where he's at now. We might as well go home. They still, none of them, can you see that? None of them are looking for the Lord to be resurrected. None of them. And so, very interesting there. But that all happens, and so it's like Peter and John come and they see the empty tomb, and instead of thinking, gee, I wonder, could he be alive? They didn't start talking about that, and they didn't go back and talk to the other disciples about it and start reasoning and discussing about it. It just says they turned and they went to their homes. It's very obvious to me. They just thought, this thing's over. I mean, I don't know where we're going from here. The Lord has been crucified. He was in this tomb, but now somebody's taken the body. We don't know what happened to him. We don't even know what to do anymore. We might as well just go home. You know, I could see that, somebody having those thoughts and maybe having those feelings, not knowing what had occurred, and certainly not knowing that Jesus had risen from the dead just as he said he did. I would probably feel the same way. I wouldn't quite know what to do. But as you continue reading on here, you get to verse 13, and it says it's going to talk about two of the other disciples. Something's going to happen to them. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. I did the math. I looked up what a Greek furlong was, and it's about 600 feet, and that equates to 60 furlongs is about 6.8 miles. That's a little bit under 7 miles, and if you were walking at an average rate of speed of between, say, maybe 3 miles an hour, just a leisurely walk. I used to walk 4 miles an hour because I did 4 miles and 15-minute miles, but I had to pick them up and put them down. But just walking easy, you could probably do it in between 2 and 2.5 hours. But they talked together. These two disciples, they had left the others. They had left the group of disciples that were gathered together. They're going to Emmaus, and they're walking along, and they're talking together of all these things which had happened. You see, their heads are spinning. There's so much had happened there, and so many things that they were not expecting. And it says that it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Wouldn't you just like to know when the Bible says that those two disciples were reasoning with one another? I mean, to me, I get the picture of they were, suppose this. Well, I wonder why this occurred. Why did this have to happen? What was the meaning of this event? Reasoning together, you know, searching out the facts and considering all the things that have happened. It's very obvious to me that they were very confused. There were things taking place in their world. Their world had been thrown upside down. Because listen to what it says. It said they were walking along and reasoning with each other. And it says Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Isn't that just an interesting fact that Luke records here? To me, it's so interesting that the gospel records that Jesus was able to walk up next to someone who very obviously and clearly knew him and knew who he was, and yet his identity was concealed from him because Jesus did something to their eyes and caused himself to be hidden. His identity was hid from those two men as they walked along. That's just very interesting to me that Jesus not only can do that, but that he did do it. He walked up and he concealed his identity and he begins to speak with them and he asks them a question and he says, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? You see, Jesus knew that they were distraught. Their world was upside down. They had placed all of their faith in Jesus. In fact, they're going to say in a couple of verses down in here how they trusted in him and they had hopes and they had expectations as to who he was and what he was going to do and the things that he had said. They were very aware of all that. And now all of a sudden, he's gone. He's been crucified. What seemingly appeared to them as in weakness. The one that they trusted in, it looked to them by all means as that he didn't have the power to save himself, and these wicked and cruel men took him and overpowered him and they nailed him to the cross and they crucified him and they took his life and now he's gone and they don't know what to do. It's like we've invested all this time in following him and our hearts just knew that he was the one, but now he's gone. I can sympathize with their feelings. I can almost sympathize with a lot of God's children today with maybe some of the feelings that they're having about various things. Don't you imagine there's some of God's little children today that may be looking around at our circumstances in our country and in our nation, maybe even in our state, maybe in our communities, with all of this COVID illness, things that no one has ever seen before, no one's ever heard of this COVID and the effects that it's had and how it's wreaked havoc on people's homes and their lives, and it's taken the lives of so many millions of people. Wouldn't you think maybe there's some of God's little children today that might be confused, that might be trying to reason with one another and trying to figure some of these things out? I mean, I don't know how many times that I run into another Christian and somehow this subject of the world today and the state of the world today seems to come up. And it's like, what's going on? Why is everything so different? Why does our country feel so different? Why does the world seem so different? Why is there so much anger and this, that, and the other, and so much heartache? Well, I think that's how these men were feeling as they walked along. And Jesus says to them, he says, what kind of communications are y'all having here? As I just walked up next to you, and he says, and you guys are sad. You're talking to one another, you're reasoning, and you're sad. What kind of communications? In other words, what are you talking about? Now, this is Jesus walking along beside these two men. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things that are come to pass there in these days? Are you new in town? Have you not heard what happened to the man named Jesus? Certainly everyone has heard about the events, the things that have taken place. Everybody's heard that he's been crucified. He's been killed. Surely you've heard that. I mean, where are you from? And they asked Jesus that question, Cleopas did. And Jesus says, what things? He says, haven't you heard of all these things? And Jesus says, what things? And so he got him, he pulled it out of him and got him to tell him. And it says that they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth. We're talking about a man named Jesus, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers, our very rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. These things, that's what we're talking about. The man named Jesus, our rulers have crucified him. And in verse 21 it says, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They tell Jesus as he's walking up along with them, and he says, what things are you talking about? What's making you so sad? And they said, it's about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. And they said, bless their little hearts, they said, we trusted that it should have been him that was going to redeem Israel. He was going to be our redeemer. We had placed our trust and we trusted in him and we put our faith in him. But look what's happened. Look what happened. It all came to naught. Jesus is just walking along quietly with them. What are you talking about? What's making you sad? Well, it's just Jesus. It's what happened. And they go on to say, yea, and certain women also of our company, they made us astonished. They went early to the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. They told us that. And it says that, and certain of them, he's talking about Peter and John here, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it, even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. He's nowhere to be found. They've taken his body. Someone's taken his body, and we don't know where they took it. We don't know what has become of his body. But he's gone. But you want to know why we're sad? We trusted that he is the Redeemer of Israel. And if you ever notice what Jesus' answer was, he said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Is that not a mild chastisement from our Lord to those two disciples as they walked along sad, discouraged, defeated? Everything that I've ever trusted in and all of the things that I put all of my faith in, and I followed him with all of my heart, but look, now he's gone. What do we do now? What was it all for? Jesus says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." To me, that's a mild chastisement. He says, he calls them fools and slow of heart. He said he chastises them for their unbelief. He says, "Haven't you read the prophets?" He says, "You have the prophets. You have all the writings of the prophets. Haven't you read them? Don't you know anything about what the prophets had to say?" I've never tried to look them all up and identify every single one of them, but I've often wondered before, how many prophecies is it in the Old Testament concerning Jesus? And I did a little research this afternoon looking at that, and it looks like it's anywhere from maybe as many as 300 to maybe as many as 600. I don't know that anybody could find them all and identify every single one and be exactly correct. And yes, this is a definite prophecy about Jesus. But suffice it to say, there were a whole lot of scholars that seemed to opine and give the opinion that it was maybe around 300 to 400 prophecies concerning Jesus. Whatever the number, it's a lot. You can just see it's a lot of them. Jesus says, "Haven't you ever read the prophets?" Of course, that's all they had then was the Old Testament that was printed. And he said, "Haven't you read the prophets?" He says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" I love how the first thing Jesus does, he walks up on two of his little children whose hearts are broken. Their world's been shattered. Everything they trusted in and believed in and they put all their faith in has been upside down. Now their Savior and the one that they thought was their Redeemer is gone. And their hearts are broken. And Jesus walks up. You want to know how he's going to begin to comfort them? You know what the first thing he does? He calls the Scriptures to witness. He starts talking about the Scriptures. I'll tell you, beloved, if there's anything that God's people in this world need to hear today, it's the Scriptures. They need to be in church somewhere, and they need to be hearing the words of this book that God wrote. If there was anything that would comfort the hearts of God's little people today, it's going to be the Scriptures. The answers are going to be found in the Scriptures describing Jesus Christ. It's all going to be about Christ. He says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them and all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He literally, Jesus started in the first writing of Moses, which was the book of Genesis. Jesus started in the book of Genesis and he began going book to book through the Old Testament. And it would not surprise me that he went all the way through the writings of Malachi, the last writer in the Old Testament, prophet. And he began telling those two men, showing them the prophecies and reminding them of the prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of him, concerning him. One by one, he began to call it up. And he says, remember the question he asked? He said, "Ought not Jesus to have suffered and enter into his glory like the prophet said?" And one by one, he says, "Have you never read this?" And of course, Jesus could quote it because he's the writer of it. "Have you never read about this prophecy? How about Psalms 22? How about Isaiah 53? Have you never read these things?" And I'm sure Jesus quoted them word for word. "Have you never heard of these things? O fools and slow of heart to believe." I'll tell you, I'd love to hear that sermon. I'd give anything to hear the words of Jesus explaining the Old Testament prophecies about himself. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And it says that they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent." And it says, and he went in to tarry with them. Now, you know, I just thought about that also. If they would not have invited Jesus to come in and to stay with them, I wonder if Jesus may have just kept going. He made as though he was going to keep going and go on further. He may have. Doesn't that just kind of reinforce the fact that we need to be seeking the Lord Jesus? To me, I'm talking about these men, they're just showing kindness. They didn't even know this is Jesus yet when they did this. But they're showing kindness to someone. But I'll tell you, they had to know something's up, if you ask me. They had to know something's up when a man, a total stranger, walks up beside them and begins quoting all of these prophecies from the Old Testament that relate to Jesus. And one by one, he begins showing them and telling them how these prophecies related to Jesus. They didn't know it was him yet because their eyes are still beholden from him. They had to know something's up, though, when a man like that began quoting from the Old Testament. Later on, you'll see what they said about that, but I just made note that there was something about them that made them want to invite Jesus to come in and stay with them. To me, when you get around the Lord's people, when you get around God's little children and their hearts and their souls and their spirits are full of the Holy Spirit of God and they're full of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts, when you get next to God's people and you're able to spend a little time with them, you know what it's always done for me? It's always made me want to spend more time with them. Amen. Always, in every single case. There's something unspoken, isn't it? Isn't it an unspoken bond that we seem to have with one another? It's like we don't even really have to talk about it or discuss it, but strangers, visitors from other churches, God's children from all over, when they come and they get around others of God's children, there's some attraction that takes place. I believe it's because Christ is in our hearts. So they invited him to come in. They didn't know who this man was yet. They just invited him. Look, the day is late. It's late in the evening. We're on our way to Emmaus. We've been from Jerusalem. You come in and stay with us. And it said that Jesus went in. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. I don't know if he just walked away or what. It doesn't really say. It just said he vanished. He literally disappeared from their sight. But look at the first thing that they said, the first thing out of their mouth after Jesus disappears from their presence. They said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" When Jesus was talking and explaining to them the Old Testament scriptures, you know what they said was taking place? And they're saying it now. He said, "Our heart burned within us." Does your heart not tingle when you hear the preaching of the gospel in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit? Does it not tingle in your heart? Don't you feel a certain warmness when Jesus draws near and he comes near in our worship services? I'll tell you, that's one of the reasons that I come and I can't wait to get here every Sunday is because I have an expectation of meeting Jesus here in his house and communing with him. I just love that though. Their first thing they said when Jesus vanished, when they saw him, he revealed himself, and then poof, he vanishes without another word. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the scriptures?" I have a great suspicion this afternoon that a lot of God's little children's hearts could be comforted and soothed and made to be at rest if they could hear more out of God's scriptures. A lot of God's little children today are not attending church. Church attendance has fallen off all across America, and indeed, I'm sure it is all over the world. Mainstream church attendance has fallen off. Many, many reasons why. We don't have to go into all those reasons, but suffice it to say, this world and the kingdoms of this world have generated and created enough sparkly, glitzy, glamorous things to catch our eyes and to catch our ears that it's drawn away a lot of God's people from the church. And therefore, they are not hearing the very thing that will be like a soothing balm unto their souls. I wish more of them could hear it. They said our hearts burned within us while he talked, by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture. It said they rose up the same hour, they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered there and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And then they told what things were done in the way. They told their experience and how he came in and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And all of a sudden, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." Now remember, none of these disciples, none of these apostles, the 11 were there and then other disciples with them, none of them believed Jesus was risen from the dead until Jesus began showing himself. And here it is, he shows himself to all of them there. And as he spake, Jesus stood there in the midst, and it says they were terrified, they were affrighted, and they supposed that they had seen a spirit. And then that's when Jesus goes on to say, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." Jesus says, "Handle me." Jesus appeared in the midst of them. He extended his hands, and he showed them his feet and the nail prints in them, and he says, "Handle me." He gives them an invitation to handle me and see that it really is me. He said, "It's not a spirit. I'm not a spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have." It was Jesus' real body. It was him. He had come back to life. It says that when he had thus spoken and he showed them his hands and his feet, and it says, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, then he says, "Have ye here any meat?" And he asked for something to eat. They gave him broiled fish and a honeycomb. He took it and he did eat before them. Just a wonderful story here about how Jesus came and manifested himself to them. I just can't help believe that there are a lot of God's little children today who are wondering about everything that's taking place around about in the world around us. There's many things that none of us understand. We've never seen before. We don't understand the reasoning of certain things. But I believe if Jesus were here, he might would even say to us, "Have you not read the scriptures? Have you not read the New Testament scriptures that plainly say and plainly declare that I am ruling and reigning and I'm on my throne? I'm seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Have you not read those things?" I wish I could tell more of God's little children. No matter what we see, we have to walk by faith and not by sight. That's the problem a lot of God's little children have. I believe they're trying to walk by sight, their natural sight, and they're forgetting about walking by faith. Jesus would probably admonish us, "Don't forget about the things that I've told you and the things that are written in this book that I wrote and preserved for you. Keep reading these things." And you remember how he said, "Haven't you read about the prophecies concerning me?" He might even say to us, "Haven't you read about the prophecies concerning me that are yet to be fulfilled, such as I'm coming back, I'm still in charge, I'm coming back for my people? Haven't you read those things?" He might would say that to us. But what a wonderful thing to consider that our Lord and our Savior would draw near to those two men whose hearts were sad. Jesus will draw near to God's little children now if we'll just look for him. If we'll keep our head in this book and we'll keep coming to his house, I fully expect Jesus to stay near to us. And who knows, he might even reveal himself to us. He may let us see him high and lifted up from time to time if we continue to have faith in all that he's done. May God bless you.